All at once, I felt the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit sweep through this place. I felt, we were singing, I Can't Even Walk, and I just felt him rush in and say, I'm reaching for your hand right now. All you have to do is take hold. I don't know what they're going to do. The doctors keep giving me bad news, and he says, take my hand. I don't know how I'm going to get up in the morning. I don't even know what tomorrow may bring, and he says, take my hand. I don't even know what I'm doing in life. I don't even know what to do with myself. I can barely stand to look at myself in the mirror, and he says, take my hand. This morning, he gives you an opportunity. Andrea, can we go back? I think we need to do that one more time because this is a declaration today. I am taking your hand. I don't have the strength to walk anymore, but I'm holding on. I don't know what to do next, but I'm taking hold. This is the moment you will look back on and say, that's when it happened. I took hold of him and he took hold of me. This is where the breakthrough happens. Thank you, worship team. Thank you for bringing us into the presence of the Lord this morning. We return this morning to the book of Luke. And I know we're just getting started, but I'm really enjoying studying the book of Luke in this way. The Lord spoke to me. I prayed for weeks and months as the year came to a close. Last year, asking the Lord what he wanted to begin in January, because I knew something was coming. A part of what he spoke to me was this reading plan, and I hope that you're on it. We're just about in the middle of the book of Mark right now, so you're actually, if you haven't started yet, you're not too far behind. You can still catch up. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. These reading plans are out there in the lobby, right on that wall. Close to the table if you wanted to find it, so you can still catch up on this reading plan. This year, we are going to read the New Testament together, and on Sunday mornings, we have also started our study of the book of Luke, and so it's caused me, now, as we read the Bible, we often sort of just read through. Do you ever do that? You just sort of read past it, and you can get to the end of a chapter and sort of ask, what even just happened? Do I even remember what I just read? So we're slowing down, and we're going to take every verse. We're going to dig deep. We're going to take our time. The truth is, I don't know how long it will take us to get through the book of Luke, because we have at least one more week. Next week, we will still be in chapter 1. So the Lord and the Gospel of Luke is the longest of the four Gospels. We're going to be here as long as the Lord says to be here, and we're going to take everything we can from it. So we're in Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1, if you will stand with me as we read God's word together, we are beginning in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that we have a message from you that we can trust, that we can be confident in, so that what we have been taught and what we have received from you has certainty. We thank you for your word to us this morning. Holy Spirit, move in us and speak to us this morning. Teach us and guide us as we dig through your word. We ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. We began last week with the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke, and it's the part we always skip over, the introduction, where Luke says, "I'm writing to you, my friend Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the things of which you've been taught." And we took a look at what the Bible itself is. God gave us a message that we can trust in. Every word was given from him through the Holy Spirit. And although he used men, it is his word. And so when we read it, we can be certain that this is a message from God. Now, I just love Luke's approach to writing. We've talked before about how Luke is the historian. His intent is to be thorough. He seems to have interviewed all the people that were still living, and he pulls together the entire thing and puts it in order so that we can better understand it. Now, all of the Gospels begin with John the Baptist, in a way, except for John, who begins in the beginning, but after he gets through "in the beginning was the word" section, he goes to John the Baptist. Luke begins with the narrative of John the Baptist as well, but he actually begins before the birth of John the Baptist. So just in case you're not sure, Zechariah and Elizabeth are the parents of John the Baptist. That's where we're headed. Luke's writing then sets it within an ordinary life. These are just regular people. We started talking about, why do we have God's word? This is what God has spoken. This is all the things he's doing. And he starts with just some normal guys, some normal people. As we follow through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to realize that Luke is being very precise about the locations. You can look them up today and find everywhere, every place that Luke mentions. He is being very precise about history. You can go back and fact check every word of Luke. That's how we know it can be true, because people have challenged it and done it. And you can't find error in the Word of God. There's not a mistake there to be found. And it begins this week in verse 5 by saying, "In the days of Herod." Now, you may remember back a few weeks at Christmas, we were talking about Herod the Great, and this is the same Herod. In the days of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is insane. Do you remember that? He is known, he names himself great because of all of his building projects. He's the one that rebuilds the temple and makes it the glorious thing that we remember today. If you go back and visit Jerusalem today, you will see a couple of things that Herod the Great built. But he is actually known for his cruelty and his insanity. In fact, it's said on the street that it's better to be Herod's pig than his son. He killed at least one of his sons. He killed many of his wives. The other wives were all exiled. He ends his life without a wife, as far as we could tell, because he's gotten rid of them all. His kingdom is split amongst his sons because he killed the oldest son that should have inherited, and the rest of them sort of fight and squabble over what's left. He is known mostly in Scripture for killing the babies in Bethlehem. But if you look at Herod the Great in history, you will barely find a mention of the massacre of the children in Bethlehem because he committed so many atrocities. This guy actually was prepared on the day that he died to kill all of the holy men and leaders in Jerusalem, knowing that no one would miss him or weep at his funeral. He wanted to make sure there would be mourning after he died. This is the kind of insanity that we're talking about. It may have been more clear to a modern audience if Luke had started by saying, "These are the darkest days. This is the worst time. These are the most evil days." But our message today tells us that even in the darkness, even in the midst of the evil, God is doing something. Even when we can't see it yet, we can trust that God is getting ready. He has something in progress. He's about to do something. So here we are, Christ has not yet been born. In fact, at this point, Mary has not conceived. The Holy Spirit has not conceived. And Mary, we'll probably get to that within the next week or two. But there isn't a Jesus on earth yet. And in fact, it has been 400 years since the Lord spoke to the last prophet that is written. The last word in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And that was more than 400 years ago. God has been silent, and it is bad in Israel. It's bad in Jerusalem. And they would have been right, actually, to ask themselves, where is God? It would have been common for them to say, has God forgotten us? What about the promises? And then, almost as if the camera moves from Herod the king to some small unknown man out in town somewhere, the story turns to a guy named Zechariah. He is a priest. He is a devout priest, but Zechariah really is just a nobody. It's proof again that God's at work in the darkness. You don't have to know who this guy is. He appears from nowhere. He is completely unknown before this point, and after this chapter, he will disappear again. He's just some normal guy. But God's at work in the small details, in ways that we can't normally see and that we wouldn't expect. It's told that Zechariah comes from the division of Abijah, which means nothing really. The priesthood is divided into different divisions, and on a certain day, this division would do this job, and on another day, your division would do that job. This just means when he goes to work, these are the guys that he works with, the division of Abijah, and it's really not all that important at all. They're just a group of priests, and they have daily tasks. So he is a priest, and his wife is also the daughter of priests. That's what it means by saying a daughter of Aaron. These are good people, but they're just normal people. God describes them here as righteous before the Lord and walking blamelessly. Now that's nice. You could go to dinner at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, and you would expect to be welcomed. It was probably just a small place, not much that we would consider from modern perspectives, but they were good people. They were righteous people. And the scripture says that they were walking blamelessly. So as far as possible within the law, they was the best people you could find, but they were just small people. And then it says there's a problem within this family, though. They don't have a child. Not only do they not have a child, but they are advanced in years, is the way that the English Standard Version phrases it. So Elizabeth is barren. She can't have a child, and they're both old. Now, it probably means that they are at least 60. They may have been older than that, but they would have been at least 60 to be described as advanced in years. And it seems from this account that they have accepted childlessness. They've just accepted, look, we're too old now. We're just not going to have a child. We're just going to go through our life, and this is the thing we're going to do, and that's just what it is. In the culture, the people around them would have assumed then that Elizabeth had done something wrong, or maybe both of them had done something wrong, that God was displeased with Zechariah and Elizabeth, which is why the account starts by saying they are righteous before God, walking blamelessly. Just so that you know, God is doing something. They have not yet had a child because God has a plan. And in your life, you may feel that way, like it's just too late. I must have done something wrong because God didn't come through like I thought he would yet. Maybe I missed the mark somewhere along the way because I don't see God doing what I expected him to do. But God says to us this morning, just stay with me because I'm just getting started. In fact, the New Testament opens in darkness. But from the very beginning, he wants us to realize I'm at work in the darkness. I'm at work in the hard days. I'm at work when it's tough. And I'm working in a way that you don't even expect me to work. So they live in a time of cultural darkness. This is one of the worst kings that has ever ruled. And there's a shadow over their home, but God is at work in their darkness. And they probably have a good way of remembering the promises of God because of their names. The name Zechariah means the Lord remembers and watches over you. And the name Elizabeth remembers, my God, says, my God keeps his promises. He is faithful. And so when Zechariah wakes up in the morning, he says, good morning, how did you sleep? When he calls her by name, he says, my God keeps his promises. How'd you sleep last night? And Elizabeth might say, I slept well. How about you? My Lord is watching over and he remembers me. And so here we are in the darkness, and daily they have a reminder. Our Lord remembers. He keeps his promises. It almost makes me want to get a Sharpie and write that on the mirror. My God still keeps his promises. He sees me. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in the book of Revelation, the letters of Jesus to seven churches, and he begins every letter by saying, I see your works. Now, some of those guys, that's bad news. Some of them, it's good news. But the important message to us today is, he sees, and he hasn't forgotten. He sees where you are. He sees what you've been through. He sees that you're struggling, and he keeps his promises. So here they are in the darkness, but God's at work. And he's working in unlikely ways, but God is also working in the line of duty. If you're still in Luke chapter 1, go now to verse 8. It says, now while he was serving as priest, this is Zechariah, remember, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people, these are all the other priests, were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled. That's a polite way of saying he freaked out. And when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now, it's interesting in Scripture. Anytime someone sees an angel, they lose it. Sometimes they fall to the ground. Sometimes they panic. Sometimes they shout and scream. You remember the shepherds in the field by night? Almost always the first words that the angel says to them are exactly what the angel says to Zechariah in verse 13, do not be afraid, because they are always afraid when they see an angel. So Zechariah is here in the temple. He's about to burn incense. But we would almost casually read over this, not realizing what an important event this is, because there is only one temple at the time. Now, we live in a different time period, and the veil has been torn, and you can get access to God right now wherever you are. But at the time, there was only one holy place where you could actually come to the presence of the Lord. At the time, there was only one temple where you could come and commit your life to God and offer him a sacrifice. And at the time, at this one temple, there were probably 20,000 priests serving. That's why it says his name was drawn by lot. Literally, they drew his name out of a hat or some pot, probably. And all the priests are in there, and they mix it around. They reach in and say, oh, Zechariah, it's your turn today. Because the burning of incense is a holy and sacred privilege in the temple of God. Now, remember, the temple is a mirror image of something that already exists in heaven. When God was giving the plans to Moses and later to David and Solomon, he said to them, do it exactly this way, build it exactly this way, do all the things exactly this way, because what you are doing is not as important on earth as mirroring and matching how it happens in heaven. And so if you go back to the book of Revelation, you see that there is incense in heaven. The pleasing aroma before the Lord is incense that's burning, and it is described as the prayers of the saints. And so this incense that they're burning is symbolic of all the prayers of God's people. In heaven right now, this is just a beautiful picture, there is a bowl, and in that bowl is burning, and within the bowl burning are all of your prayers. Not just your prayers, all the prayers of the saints. That means When your grandmother prayed, it's mixed in. That means generations and generations. My brother went back recently and tracked down our family tree, and we saw that over 1,000 years ago, a member of our family was building churches in Scotland and became a saint in Scotland building churches there. I'd never heard of the guy until this past year, but his prayers are mixed in the bowl. It also means that the prayers of the Apostle Paul are mixed in the bowl. And the prayers of Peter are mixed in the bowl. Now, this is the amazing thing, and this should blow your mind. The prayers of Jesus Christ are mixed in with yours. There they are forever before the Lord. One of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture you can find in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus is in the garden, and he is praying for you. And it's mixed in the bowl. And there is the incense burning, the pleasing aroma before the Lord, the prayers of all those who believe and follow the Lord God. And Zechariah gets picked. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I get to burn the incense before the Lord. And when I light the fire and burn the incense and I smell the aroma, I know God is receiving the prayers of his people. That's what the incense is for. So there goes Zechariah, chosen, it seems at random, but we know better. He is burning the incense, but it's not an accident. It's not an accident that it's Zechariah that's there that day. God has intentionally arranged that this specific man would be the one that went in. It's such precise control of details that it should encourage you that no matter what you have done or where you have been or all the mistakes you have made along the way, you are not powerful enough to ruin what God has planned. Yes. I remember when, isn't that amazing? We were ready to come. We knew that we had received the call of the Lord to come into ministry. And I've told you before that I was in ministry many years ago and walked away. And I came back to God and said, I'm not worthy. I walked away from the plow, and some of you will follow that reference. And he says, son, you're not powerful enough to ruin what I have set in motion. No matter where you've been, he still has a plan, and he is still at work. You might be in the darkness right now, but he's still working. And so there is Zechariah, intentionally planned by God in the presence. Now, he is not in the most holy place. He is not in the Holy of Holies. He is just outside the veil, if those of you that are familiar with the design of the temple. He is just outside in the holy place, surrounding the Holy of Holies. So between him and God, there's only the curtain, and he is about to light this incense, or maybe he burns the incense. We're not sure how far he gets in the process before the angel shows up. And he's interrupted. And an angel of the Lord appears, and fear fell on him. It's just amazing. Zechariah probably thought this is just a regular day. I mean, this is really cool. I get to burn the incense. This is my once-in-a-lifetime experience to just burn the incense and be in the presence of the Lord. This is probably, since he is not the high priest, this is probably the closest he will ever get to the Ark of the Covenant, to the Holy of Holies. And then he gets interrupted. Because in the process of your mundane, God will interrupt with spiritual. And sometimes God sends the supernatural into your natural. And you could just be going through a regular Monday morning and God shows up. That's why the word of the Lord to us, I just love the way the Lord works, because I didn't plan to say this. His word to us this morning was, I made 7 days. What have you done with the other 6? Because you can be in your car on the way to the grocery store and the Holy Spirit quicken your spirit. You can be, we were sitting in the hospital room this week, Cindy, a handful of us, and there were times when we didn't know what to say and we just sat there quietly and the Holy Spirit swept in and you can feel him holding us close, comforting us as we watch Rosie slip away. Your Monday through Saturday is spiritually just as important as your Sunday. And if you have come here on Sunday morning and didn't receive, it might be because you have blocked him away Monday through Saturday. Come expecting and ready Sunday morning and put your blood on the altar the other days of the week. Put yourself, make yourself ready to receive before you show up. You don't have to wait till you get here. His word to us was not a rebuke. It was meant to be an encouragement, and I hope that you heard it this way. Because his encouragement is, you, if you need me, you don't have to wait until you can come and see a pastor. If you need me, you don't have to wait until you can get Pastor Rick on the phone. We will answer your call any time of day or night, and we will come to you if you need us, but you don't have to wait until you can find me. There is one who is on the throne night and day, and you can come before his presence anytime you stand in need. Christianity has to wake up from this Sunday morning half-time Christian. He never changes his number. So here is Zechariah, and the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord. I want to be careful to say that right, because in the Old Testament there is a specific being known as the angel of the Lord, and it is not Gabriel. We don't have time to dig into that, but you can write that down and study that this week. An angel of the Lord appears, and the supernatural invades Zechariah's natural. So God's at work in the darkness. He's working in unlikely ways. We don't see it yet. Right now, we have just had an intervention. God has shown up in this place, but we don't know what he's doing yet. We don't see it yet. But when the time is right, this is what I love. When the time is right, God reveals what he's doing. When he is ready to get you involved, he shows you. And that's what happens to Zechariah in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Oh, this next phrase should make the Pentecostal shout. Are you ready? Your prayer has been heard. Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled. Notice this. From this point, before this point, the Holy Spirit came at certain times on certain individuals and then left. This is years, years, years before the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit is poured out unto all flesh. Listen to what the angel says about John the Baptist. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I just love that phrase. I think I need to put that on my office door. Make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "I don't know what's happening here. How shall I know this?" he says to Gabriel. "For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." That's the proof that Gabriel offers. "I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, here's your sign. You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe, which will be fulfilled in their time." I just love that phrase, "Your prayer has been heard." And I know many of you have been so struggling lately. There's so much sickness. There's so much pain right now. And sometimes it can feel like, are you even listening? I'm begging for you to say something. I'm crying out for you to do something. And the word comes to us this morning. Are you ready? Hear the word of the Lord. Your prayer has been heard. Whew. He remembers. He watches. He sees. He keeps his promises. Your prayer has been heard. Now, Zechariah, we should ask, what prayer? Because the angel Gabriel immediately goes into talking about the birth of John the Baptist. But I don't think that's the prayer that Zechariah has been praying. You see, if you look carefully, it says your prayer has been heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. I think if his prayer had been for a child, maybe grammatically it would have said your prayer has been heard for your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. But they almost are disconnected. Your prayer has been heard, and she will bear a son. And I wonder, now this is Casey theology, so take it with a grain of salt. I wonder if he is praying, there he is as a priest in the line of duty, and he is praying for the nation of Israel. And he is praying, asking God to restore Israel. I think maybe he's praying, asking God to remember them, the nation of Israel. Asking God to shine light in the darkness. Asking God to break the silence and speak to them again. And the angel shows up and says, your prayer has been heard. By the way, that's a good prayer for our country to restore us. Wake us up. Remember us again. Shine light in our darkness. Break your silence and speak to our nation. The angel says, your prayer has been heard, and this is how God is going to answer your prayer. He's going to give you a son. Now remember, Zechariah's name is the Lord remembers and watches over you. Elizabeth's name is my God keeps his promises. He is faithful. John's name is Yahweh shows grace. God shows grace. He is, are you familiar with the term harbinger? This is what John the Baptist is. If we were going to war in ancient times, we would have our huge army like the Persians would have done this, our mighty army, and instead of the Persians that they would just wrap across the earth from horizon to horizon, their military were called the Immortals because there were so many of them that it seemed like you couldn't kill enough of them. They would just keep coming back. As they approached, as they would advance their army to a city, they would send a messenger forth. This messenger is called a harbinger. And the harbinger comes and tells you important news. Something is coming. And so John the Baptist is the harbinger of grace. And his name means God brings grace. He is the messenger who is coming to make a way. Now the result of his coming is joy and gladness for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It also says that many will rejoice. I don't think it means that many will rejoice on his birthday. I think it means that many will rejoice because of his birth. Because all these years later, we still find joy in the fact that God sent John the Baptist. All these years later, we still find joy in the fact that God's plan was so perfect that he sent the messenger to get them ready, to bring them back, so that when Christ set foot in that river, he walked out of there with a ministry that was ready to go. That's the work that John the Baptist did. The angel says to him, he will be great, great before the Lord. Pastor Rick, you were talking this morning about success in life. When we think of greatness in this life, if you're thinking about political power, you might think of some politician. If you're thinking of wealth, you would think there are people in America that have more money than we can contemplate. You can think about people that have done all the things you wanted to do. They've been to all the cool places. They own all the best stuff. They've accomplished. Maybe they climbed the highest mountains or won the Super Bowl. There is greatness to be found on earth, but it does not compare to greatness before the Lord. And something amazing about John the Baptist is that Christ himself years later said of John the Baptist, there was no one born of woman greater than him. He is described. Before he is born, he will be great before the Lord. I think maybe this is more than just well done, my good and faithful servant. This is like, wow. Wouldn't it be something if you get to heaven and Jesus said to you, wow. That's what I'm looking for. Now I'm longing to hear well done. But if Jesus says, well done, wow, I feel like I've made it. That, yeah, you were thinking wow in the other direction. Wow, you slipped in, didn't you? I'm hoping for a good wow, not a bad wow. Yeah, that's right. So John the Baptist will be great before the Lord, it says. It says that he should not drink wine or strong drink. I think maybe that's a reference to the Nazarite vow. For those of you that can eat on that level, you can go back and study that this week. He will not drink wine or strong drink. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit from his womb. And he walks. Now, this is an important connection to the Old Testament to trigger us to the idea that the Messiah is coming. He walks in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is a reference to the prophecy of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. He is chronologically not the last. Nehemiah lived longer, wrote later, but only by 30 years. Malachi is writing right at the end of this time period. And he says in Malachi 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Elijah's been gone for 1,000 years. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Well, that sounds pleasant, doesn't it? It lets us know right off the bat, the prophet Elijah has to come before the Messiah, is what this prophecy tells us. And the angel says to Zechariah, the prophet Elijah is coming, and he will be your son, and you will call him John the Baptist. You will call him John. Now, this is not the rebirth of Elijah. It's not as if he is reincarnated. That's not what it's trying to be said at all. This is the fulfilling of a spiritual power, such a boldness empowered by the Lord. And even later, when the disciples ask, you say, Jesus, you say you're the Messiah, but what about Elijah? Shouldn't he have come first? Christ says, Elijah has come. And they did what they wanted to with him. By the way, John the Baptist later is going to get his head cut off by another Herod. So this is Elijah that comes, fulfilling the prophecy. What that means is there is nothing now preventing the Messiah from coming. Because since God is so perfect and he remembers every single promise, he will fulfill them all in order. It should remind you, by the way, when you look on the news and you see what is happening in Iran right now, you should look back and say, oh, I'm not surprised, because the day is coming soon when God will finish what he started. By the way, for you, child of God, that looks like rapture. Any moment, the sky might split. Any moment, you might hear the shout and the trumpet. Any moment, we might just float through this. I wonder if we're going to rip the roof off or if we're just going to go through. I can't wait to see. I hope we get a view of the graveyard as we go, because they will be emptied first. God fulfills every word. He remembers every promise. And so here in this time period, 400 years of silence, the worst king that has reigned, darkness that can barely be fathomed, and he says, I'm keeping the next promise. This is the last prophet of the Old Testament, the first prophet of the New Testament, and you will call his name John, and he will be the forerunner, the messenger to tell you that I am coming next. And John is going to make the people ready for the coming of Christ. It says that he's going to turn fathers' hearts to their children. I don't think this is a reference to a family, but I think it's a reference back to the faith of the fathers. It says in the Luke account that he turns the children of Israel back to the Lord. Not coming back to them with just lips that say the right things, but hearts that are far away, but coming back to him with hearts that are seeking God, hearts that are actually longing for him. God's purpose is to create a people for himself. His work is to create a family for himself. John the Baptist came to start that work, and Jesus would come and accomplish that work. But Zechariah doesn't respond in the best way. Now, just in case you follow the Word of Faith movements, just in case you've heard those guys that say, if you just believe it and have faith, God is going to do it, I want to let you know that Zechariah didn't believe. By the way, God did it anyway. Zechariah said, now come on, I'm too old for that. And the angel says, now your sign is going to be that you can't speak through the entire pregnancy. How many women would say amen to that? But the angel Gabriel said, it will come to pass. I'll keep praying for you too. He doubts and he asks, can you give me a sign? And even though he is uncertain, God still keeps his promise. Even though he doesn't believe, God is still working in the darkness. Even though he doesn't understand how this could possibly happen, God still does it. Zechariah didn't mess it up. The angel didn't say, well, since you believe, I'll go to the next family. I'm just going to go next door and talk to them. God had a plan. And no matter what he said, God was going to bring his work about. God's going to do according to his plan. And it doesn't require you to have perfect faith every step of the way. But it should encourage you to have better faith along the way. Because I can't mess this thing up. I can't do something so crazy or disbelieve in such a way that causes God to change his mind. God sends John anyway. Meanwhile, I don't know if you remember this, but meanwhile, here come all the kids. I don't know. They're just all coming. Maybe. Oh, they're bringing presents for people. Yeah. Right, yeah. Oh, that's what it was. All right. Meanwhile, they actually came at just the right time. Fine. Have you forgotten that there's a whole bunch of people outside the temple praying? And so by now, they're wondering what is happening. Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now, this is the first time we see Elizabeth speak. And she says, all this time the people have said, I've done something wrong. All this time the people are saying that God is just judging you. It didn't work out in your life the way you thought it would because of how bad you are. That's what the neighborhood says. And Elizabeth says, God, you have kept your promise. You have remembered me. All these years, I didn't know if it would happen. In fact, I had given up on a son probably. But you still see me, and you take away my reproach. So John is born. If we skip down to the end of the chapter, we get to the birth of John the Baptist, and I'm not going to read the entire thing. The moment when he is born, they ask, what should he be called? And they're prepared to name him after the father. And the father gets a tablet and writes on it, his name is John, in obedience to what he was told by God. At that very moment is when Zechariah's mouth is opened. Now, you should know I don't have a clock or my phone or anything with me, so I have no concept of how long I've been talking. So I'm going to tell you what Zechariah said to the Lord. Verse 67. And his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation. A horn is a reference to power. He has brought to us power for salvation to us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Covenant means promise, to remember his holy promises. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, now turning to his child John, has just been born, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And those are the last words, the last time we see Zechariah. He will disappear from history. The end of his story is worship. His story ends in praise. There was a time in my life, Zechariah would say, when I was just going through the motions. I showed up to work every day and just did the thing I needed to do. I believed in God and tried to follow him the best I could. But to be honest with you, I wasn't sure that God even saw me anymore. I wasn't sure about the God that has been so quiet for so many years. And then heaven opened. And John received a word from the Lord. Let me remind you again, your prayer has been heard. That's what he wants you to receive this morning. I have a plan. I'm working behind the scenes. To you, it looks like I haven't done it yet because I'm working in ways that you can't even conceive. You can't even imagine. Here I am behind the scenes, putting all the pieces together. And at just the right time, it's going to come through. But until then, you need to know your prayer has been heard. It's going to work out. You won't even realize how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. But you need to know now. In the meantime, here in the darkness, your prayer has been heard. Receive it in the name of Jesus. Because I wonder this morning, Andrea, worship team, I'll ask you to come and help me as we close. Have you given up? Be honest with yourself. This is not the time to put on the happy church face. This is a time to be real before the presence of the living God. Has it been too long, too hard, too far? Are you afraid that God has forgotten you? Are you, maybe you're ready to give up. This is what he wants to say to you. I have heard your prayers. I remember you. I'm watching you. And I am at work right now in the darkness. In the ways that don't even make sense to you, you can't even conceive of it, but I'm working because I've heard your prayers and I'm coming to your rescue. I'll ask you to stand with me this morning. This altar is just a physical place that we use to do something spiritual, but there's something about the action. Pastor Rick, I know that you've seen this over the years. There's something about the action of getting out of your seat and coming to a place to meet with the Lord. Now, the truth is you can pray from where you are. But when you step out as an act of faith, God steps out in power. He wants you to know this morning that your prayer has been heard. But maybe this morning you need to come back and pray one more time. Maybe this morning you need to come back and say, look, I'm ready to give up. I almost gave up. I did give up, but I want to believe again. Will you come this morning and pour out yourself before the God that sees you, the God that loves you and cares about what you're struggling with, the God that is working in your darkness. This morning, will you come? These altars are open.